Okay, now back to being serious. We're doing the last part of our series on the cross, a place of victory, celebrating the victory over sin and death through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a bit of a recap. A few days ago, Friday, we talked about crucifixion and how crucifixion was commonplace, and the Lord Jesus was not the only one. Yes, please, thank you. He was not the only one who was crucified. So what was so different about this crucifixion? And what we said was different was that, thank you, it was full of contradictions. It was full of contradictions that despite examining him and having found no basis for charges laid against him, they still said they would punish him and then release him. The second contradiction was that the crowd preferred to release a murderer called Barabbas and keep as prisoner the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found the third contradiction was that despite a strong desire to release Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate decided to grant the crowd their demand to crucify him. The greatest contradiction was that despite this being done in public, in broad daylight, the Roman soldiers, the onlookers or accusers, you and I, did not get life in prison or the death sentence for the crime that was committed. Instead, we got, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But the most interesting thing about this crucifixion was that it was all part of God's plan. It was his plan. So on this Resurrection Sunday, we remember and celebrate this turning point as reflected in the book of Matthew chapter 28. And I'm reading from the NIV. Excuse me.
It says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake." I want you to imagine this. Because sometimes, you know, when we read the Bible, it just sounds like a story out there. Like, but can you imagine an earthquake? I think I would faint. "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" We celebrate today that he's not here. He has risen, meaning something has changed. You know, as I read this story about these women, I kind of felt for them because I imagined what it was like to have seen Jesus being crucified, being buried, and then not know what happened to his body. I lose my keys all the time. And when I go to where I think I left them and I can't find them, for a moment there, I've got this puzzled look because I'm pretty sure that's where I left them, but they're not there. I think a few people can relate. Right? So I can imagine what it was like for them, not knowing. They would have heard the story. They would have remembered what he had said, but it's still a shock. Other translations say the angels asked the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's alive. The past is in the past. Death has been conquered. Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I think that a lot of us sometimes get caught up in living or looking among the dead, when really what we should be looking at is the living. We're caught up in the past. Up to that point, the disciples were in mourning. You know, we had Good Friday a few days ago. We were reflecting. It was a time to be mourning. And I think sometimes we're not sure how to feel. It's, well, it's for me anyway, I'm like, okay, Friday you're sad, Sunday you're happy. You know, that's the picture in my head. So these people, these disciples had been in mourning, but this morning was not the same. There was no more mourning because the stone had been rolled away. You know, something I read about this whole thing that was interesting to me was that that stone was placed there by Joseph, a very rich man who had become a disciple of Jesus. And after Jesus Christ was crucified, he went and asked for his body. He took it upon himself and he went and placed him in the grave that he had dug. Oh, I don't know if he personally did it, but it was all him. You know, and it made me think about the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan who went out of his way, who paid the innkeeper, you know, to make sure that this stranger was taken care of. Jesus Christ was not a stranger to this man, Joseph, but it just showed the heart that he had for him. But a key part of this scripture I wanted to highlight is this. Just as he said. The scripture says, "He's not here. He has risen. Just as he said." I don't know if we realize how powerful those words are. You see, countless times in scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ had outlined what was going to happen to him, how it was going to happen, by whom it was going to happen, for how long, and basically he had kind of predicted everything for his disciples. So what comfort for his followers to know that just as he said, it happened. We learn that when God speaks, he speaks with authority. And we can rest in that. That his word is bond. There is integrity in his word. That's an encouraging word for when you don't have an answer. That's an encouraging word when you are confused and unsure about the future. The thing you hold on to is just as he said. But in order to hold on to that word, you have to first of all understand, what did he say? We have the Bible, and it's not just a storybook. The words of life are in there. So there's a lot that the Lord has said to you and I. So we need to actually study the word of God. We need to diligently study the word so we can know what exactly has God said to me about my life. A lot of the confusion we have in our lives, the answers are in the Bible. But sometimes we prefer to take the shortcut. We prefer to call our friends, our family, and then maybe we'll go read the Bible. But I believe that it would be such a powerful shift for us if we actually thought the answer is there, just as he said. Not only do we celebrate that he is a man and God of his word that we can hang on to, we celebrate that we can now go and tell. It said, then go quickly and tell his disciples. Those were the instructions that were given to the two Marys. He's risen from the dead. Go quickly. This was not a message for those who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. It was not a message for non-believers. It was a message for his disciples, those who had been following him. This was a message that was to be delivered to those who already believed and were loyal to him, but had just a few days earlier started to grieve the loss of their leader, their teacher, their mentor. So this really was an assignment given to these women about restoration of hope. Because I can imagine what it was like just sitting there and realizing this is not happening. Restoration of hope. A lot of us have lost hope. We still believe, we still come to church, but because life happened, we have lost hope. Who knows life is hard? Few people. Janine knows. But who knows that life is hard? Thank you, Jeff. Life is hard. And I think sometimes we're sold a lie that once you become a Christian, life is going to be cruisy. And then when it doesn't happen that way, that's when we get into a space of depression because there is no alignment between that belief and our reality. But if we start off with the understanding that life is hard, then when stuff happens and life is hard, there's an alignment there. You don't go way down. You still go down, but you don't go way down. He restores. So hope, the message that was given to these women was not to non-believers. It was to the believers who had been waiting. So it's a story of hope. The message was to be delivered with a sense of urgency. You see, when we read the scriptures, it's always important to look at why was that word put there. The scripture didn't just say, go and tell. It says, go and tell. It says, quickly. Why was that word necessary? To me, it was that there's a sense of urgency because it was a time of revelation. His time had come. His hour had come. Finally, it was time for his glory to be revealed. If you look at the scriptures all along, Jesus was constantly saying, my time, my hour has not yet come. The disciples wanted him to be something that he was not yet ready to be. But this time, the story changes. As we celebrate today, I wonder, who are you sent to go and tell? The women at the tomb were sent to the disciples, the ones who needed to hear it. Do you understand that there are people in your world specifically that need to hear a word, that need to be told by you? Maybe I'm wrong. I just don't see myself going to tell bikies in a gang in Sydney the gospel. Maybe I can do it through YouTube, right? But I honestly do not see myself going in to a bar or I don't know where they hang out. That's me being stereotypical. I just don't see it. People are called not to a place, but to a people. So sometimes we can think, oh, am I called to go to Perth? I wasn't called to go to Perth. I was called to a people. Am I called to go to South Africa, China? You're called to a people. And if you don't know which people you're called to, check out your gifts. Check out what's natural to you. We all have something that God has placed inside of us. There are people who are great at ministering to gang members because they've had experiences. I remember one lady in Alice Springs who was in our worship team. Her testimony was powerful because she used to be a prostitute. So she can minister to the prostitutes. Not that any one of us could not go in the streets and do that if you had street evangelists, but for a lot of us, probably that's as far as we would be able to do it. But somebody who has lived that life has almost like an extra grace to reach those people. So what I'm saying is every single one of us has got something that God has placed there, whether it's a gift, whether it's a talent, whether it's an experience, that makes you the most suitable candidate to minister to a certain people. Having said that, it does not mean that you become exclusive and don't tell the gospel to some people. You don't walk around saying, sorry, I'm not called to you. Sorry, I'm not called to you. That's not what I'm saying. So we are sent not only to encourage and remind his followers that he has risen as he had said, but also there is a world out there that is waiting to hear the message. There are people there that are looking for an answer. We carry a message of him being the hope of a suffering world. We can never underestimate the power of the local church. One of the reasons we're going on and on about what Pastor Nigel and Pastor Andrew have done is that they established a local church. And then they've gone on to establish another. And then there's the other ones overseas. The list is endless because they understood the power of the local church. So as we pray, which is greatly value in this church, we want to be praying into that, asking God, what's next? Because we don't want, you know, I always talk about how the Lord said to me, your compassion has to go beyond the borders of your own family. Your compassion has to go beyond the borders of your own suburb, your own church, your own community, your own race, your own gender. So we celebrate that we can freely worship him. Worship him. In Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. I imagine that these women were over the moon to be reunited with their Lord. They worshipped. Their response was worship. You see, because after his body had been laid in the tomb, it says that these two women went and sat opposite where the tomb was. I was just picturing them just sitting there. Like, they're just sitting there. They don't know. They remember what has been said, but for a little while, for a few hours, for a few days, nothing's happening. They're just sitting there. I can't imagine what that was like, but I know the pain of feeling like someone is out of reach. I think I've shared this story before that, you know, when I was about 8 years old, my mother traveled, left my home country. She went overseas. And when she traveled, I remember as she went and you see the glass there and she's walking away and you're standing there crying and consolable. Everybody's trying, but there's nothing anyone can say or do to take away that pain. Because all of a sudden, this person is gone. And as an eight-year-old, you're like, you don't really have a concept of how long she's going to be gone for. She's just gone. And these women, or even other disciples, even though they had heard what he had said to them, in that moment where he's no longer where he was supposed to be, they have no concept of what's going on. How long is he gone for? And I imagine for every one of us here, we've experienced some kind of loss. So we have an appreciation of that void that you feel. Of the many things we could possibly worship, because it's in human nature to want to worship something. We can never truly be satisfied until we give him our worship. Romans 6:10 says, the death he died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Even though we are dead to sin, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We live to worship him. Because victory belongs to Jesus. Does it not? Victory belongs to Jesus. Mark 16, verse 15 to 20. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Who knows the Lord confirms his word? Amen. He confirms his word by signs that accompany it. But here's the thing. We have to actually go out and do something in order to see him confirm his word, not sit back. Victory belongs to Jesus, and therefore, we are able to step out in faith. I know that one of the biggest struggles I had over many years was fear, overthinking, self-consciousness. You think God is asking you to do something, but you're not sure, so you do nothing. But victory belongs to Jesus, not Onami. Therefore, I'm not acting because I am strong, because I have it all together. I'm acting in faith because victory belongs to Jesus. When we go back to David, David went in when his brothers were in the battle and everybody was scared of Goliath. And as a young man, he stood there puzzled about what was going on, why they were so scared. He was not puzzled because he was stronger than everyone. He was puzzled because of these words. This is what he said about Goliath. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defy the armies of the living God?" It was not about, "Why are you all scared of Goliath? Look how strong I am. I'm going to help you." He says, "The armies of the living God." It was about whose they were, not who they were. And I think for all of us, if we are going to truly celebrate Easter Sunday and what it represents, then we have to actually remember that because victory belongs to Jesus, we can go out there and conquer situations. We can go out there and call those things that are not as though they are. We can go out there and trample on snakes and scorpions because he said so, but also because he backs us. There's something, you know, this exercise they do on trust. They get you to stand there and somebody stands behind you and your job is to just lean back. I think for most of us, we tend to look back just to make sure the person's there to catch you. With God, we don't have to do that. That's what makes it faith. You don't look back to check. You just trust. Easier said than done. But victory belongs to Jesus, has to become our truth. The facts may be different. You might be looking at your situation and say, well, the facts are this. The facts are I'm sick. The facts are I've got no money in the bank. The facts are I have no relationship with my children. Those are the facts. But what is the truth of the word of God for you. Victory belongs to Jesus. Because remember this, there's an enemy. We have an enemy. And the scripture goes on to say, in my name, they will drive out demons. In my name, they will pick up snakes with their hands. I want to finish off with this. I tend to dream snakes a fair bit. I don't like it because I don't like snakes. But I tend to dream snakes, and I think that's intentional on God's part. And the most recent snake, I mean, some people like snakes, but speaking for all Africans, Africans hate snakes, right? Correct? Yes, thank you. So I have this dream of a small child, toddler, probably about 2 years old. That's a toddler, right? 2 years old. And that child is sitting there with a snake. The snake was dead, I'll give it that. But this child was showing me how to eat that snake. The snake was chopped up, chopped up, chopped up, chopped. And the child was demonstrating how it can be done. What I found interesting was that this child was so comfortable with the snake. It was unnatural to me. And I kept looking away. Then the child eats the eggs after eating the snake. There was a row of eggs. And as I kept looking away, I felt the Lord say, you have to look. You can't look away. You see, we're not meant to be afraid of evil because God has conquered evil. We are meant to be aware of the schemes of the devil. So my interpretation of this dream, and someone else might have a different interpretation, was that God was showing me that the enemy currently, right now, is offering bite-sized, palatable bites to be consumed to our generation. They're not supposed to be, that baby was not supposed to feel comfortable with a snake, but they were. The world is comfortable with what it's not supposed to be comfortable with, because what the enemy has done is deceived us so that we're able to consume things in bite sizes, sanitize things, make what looks good, what is evil good, and what is good evil. I'll get you to stand up. You know, different people are going to take away. Do we have a keyboard player or something, guitar? Thanks, Kim. Different people are going to take away different things from this message. But the one thing I'm hoping I would like for you to take away from today is that you have been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, here's the key part. Regardless of how you feel. Because sometimes we look at how we feel to determine what is truth. But truth is what in what he has said. And so this morning, this afternoon, I just want to pray. If you've got any other prayer needs after this, please come up to the front and we will pray for you. But I just want to pray, and please join me as we pray. If you know how to pray in tongues, please go ahead. If you don't, just pray in the way that you know. It doesn't really matter. But let us pray. We're just praying right now because victory belongs to Jesus. We have been given authority. Now we have to walk in it. He has risen. He's not here. He's not in the grave. He's come out of the grave. We serve a living God. That's the difference between Christianity and any other religion. And so we can walk boldly and confidently. We can act boldly and confidently because victory belongs to Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are no longer in the grave, that you conquered the grave.
Church, just pray wherever you are. Victory belongs to Jesus. He's no longer in the grave. So we stand in authority. We walk in authority. We speak in authority. We believe in authority. We voice in authority. So Father, I just pray that we're able to take steps of faith, because there's a world out there that's waiting to hear the word of God, that's waiting to know that hope has been restored. Father, I pray, Father, for the local church, that we would take our place, that we are indeed are like giants that walk the earth, that indeed we speak life into dead situations, every single one of us here, that we'll speak life into every dead situation. That, Father, we don't go according to how we feel, but we go according to what you have said. Father, you know everyone's needs in this room right now. And I pray, Father, anywhere where there is a place of bondage, where people feel trapped, where people feel like they can't move forward, Lord, I pray against every lie that the enemy has sold you to say you cannot get over that situation. Father, I pray right now for people who are struggling with addictions. We break addictions in the name of Jesus, because that is not his will and purpose for your life. And I pray, Father, this Easter Sunday, that as we go back to our workplaces, as we go back to our families, that we will have life-changing, transformational conversations, because victory belongs to Jesus. If we remember nothing else, may we walk knowing. May we walk knowing that it belongs to Jesus. And just like David, may we say to every situation, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God? May that be our position. May we walk in that authority, regardless of how we feel. Father, I pray for anyone here who struggles with feelings, who struggles with feelings dictating what they do, feelings that trap them. That's a tactic of the enemy. He is risen. He is not here. Just as he said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you have any prayer needs, please come to the front.